We read, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. As that last song suggested, in fact, probably several of those songs that we sang, but the last one in particular, and so many passages in the New Testament, salvation is referred to as a way or a concourse of travel. Even in the Old Testament, we find it referenced that way in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, where the prophet said, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." Prophetic reference to the plan of salvation and the way that we are to live in order to please God and to enjoy an eternal reward. Jesus used that same symbolism. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in therein. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Again, Jesus references our lives as the way for us to travel. The highway leading to heaven, Jesus says, is relatively sparsely covered. The highway leading to destruction, though, is crowded and full of those who are headed there. No other subject is as important or is any more important than this subject of the way of salvation or the way of the cross, in the words of that song. The Pharisees, even though they were trying to deceive Jesus, truthfully acknowledged in Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, Master, we know that thou art true, and thou teachest the way of God in truth. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 22, when Jesus was there in the synagogue in Nazareth, his old hometown, he stated that God had sent him, remember when he stood up and read from the book of the law, and then he said that God had sent him to preach the way of salvation. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, it says that they expounded more perfectly the way unto him. It was the way of salvation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, referring to it as the new and living way. In Acts chapter 19, Paul preached the gospel and the hearers obeyed. Their Christianity was referred to in verses 9 and 23 of that chapter as the way. In John 14, verse 5, after Jesus had told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And it was then that Jesus said in verse 6 of John 14, "I am the way and the truth and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This evening I'd like for us to look at just three very brief things about the way of the cross, or the way of salvation. Number one, let's consider the origin of the way of salvation. If you were to seek out someone today and discuss with them matters pertaining to religion, and especially seeking to agree upon the truth as taught in the New Testament regarding what someone might do or might need to do in order to be saved or in order to go to heaven, surely that would be an interesting discussion. But if things went as they probably would be predicted to go, there might be some dispute. There might be some disagreement as to what that person believed and what you were trying to teach them that the Bible says, because we find that on many occasions. People having held to, for a long time, for all of their lives, held to beliefs and teachings that simply are not rooted in Scripture. And as you discuss with that theoretical person the way of salvation, if you could show to that person that the way of salvation as represented in the New Testament is one that stretches all the way back from eternity, I believe that would be a very good point to make. Because you see, the origin of something is many times going to contribute to the validity of it, or at least the what we perceive to be the validity of it. Now, on the other hand, if you were to try to convince someone to live in some kind of way or to follow a way that had just recently been invented or just developed, or someone says, well, we've just developed this new way of living and this will put you right straight into the front door of heaven, I'd be kind of hard to convince on that. Especially if I understood the fact that the New Testament teaches us that the way of salvation, the way of the cross, stretches all the way back from eternity. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul speaks concerning the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul said he lived in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that the way of salvation was given unto us in Jesus Christ before the world began. You remember when John the Baptizer, in John chapter 1, verse 29, also again in verse 36, saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." On one of those references, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The second time, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. There are some who have tried to suggest that when the Jews rejected Jesus, God then changed His plan up, modified it, came up with a different alternative, another option, and as a second resort, or a last resort, I suppose, God then invented the church. We understand that to be false teaching. It's not based on what the Scriptures say. It certainly doesn't find any harmony with those passages that we just read from Ephesians 3 and Titus 1 and 2 Timothy 1, John chapter 1 and Revelation 13 and others. And we've recently talked about this in a Wednesday night class. The very idea that God was caught off guard by the rejection of the Jews, and so God had to scramble around then, instead of establishing His kingdom on the earth in a physical, political sense, as some believe that He intended to do, God then had to come up with this idea of the church in its place, and the church is going to last until such time that God decides to let Jesus come to this earth and reign for 1,000 years here. There is no harmony with Scripture in that belief, because the way of salvation can be traced all the way back to the beginning. It wasn't just in A.D. 30 or 31 or 32 that it was suddenly discovered that Jesus was going to have to be crucified. It wasn't just at that time that God realized that the Jews were going to reject Jesus and decide to kill Him instead of letting Him be their king. Isaiah knew about it when he wrote those prophecies in chapter 53 concerning the fact that Jesus was not going to be pleasing in appearance and to the eyes and to the concept of the Jews. God knew it from the foundation of the world. That's when the scheme of redemption was decided. That's when it was organized. That's where we can find the beginning of the way of the cross, the way of salvation, in the eternal purpose of God from the foundation of the world. That's the origin of the way of the cross. What about the cost of the way of the cross? Though it was planned before creation and appeared as a manifestation of the grace of God, a high price was paid for the way of the cross, the way of salvation. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The church, according to what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, was purchased by His blood. The way of salvation was not a cheap substitute, some afterthought with God. But Christ loves the church and gave Himself for it. That song that we just sang makes reference to needing to go home through the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. The way of salvation was very expensive, very costly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 20, Ephesians 5, 2, 1 Timothy 2, 6, Titus 2, 14, 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25, all of those passages express the same idea with the words, "who gave Himself for us." You understand that that's referring to Jesus, His willing sacrifice on the cross, in order that we might be able to walk in that blood-sprinkled way. Hebrews 9, 26, "But now hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Unquestionably, Jesus paid a tremendous price for the way of the cross. And then number three, the personal appeal of the way of the cross, the way of salvation. You know, it's easy to generalize regarding the way of salvation, but there is nothing that is any more personal. There's nothing that's any more individual than the way of salvation. You see, salvation is not a group matter. Yes, in a sense, Jesus died for the group. He died for all of those who would obey Him. Became the author of eternal salvation to all of those who obey Him. And that would represent a large group. Not nearly so large as those who reject Him, according to what Jesus Himself said there in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. But a large group of people, no doubt, throughout all of the ages, all of those who would obey Him. But you see, there is no salvation for the group in the group sense, because it's all an individual matter. In fact, Paul emphasizes the individual aspect of the matter in Galatians 2, verse 20, where he says, "Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave Himself for me." He didn't say who gave Himself for us. He did. He gave Himself for us. But Paul is stressing the individualism. "Who loves me and gave Himself for me." Acts chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 2, verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Philippians 2, verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and..." I've heard people say, "Well, that just means you need to figure out what's the best thing to do. And whatever you will think is right, then on a personal basis, you can't apply it to everybody else, but you can apply it to you." That's not what that verse means. When it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," what he means is this is an individual thing, yes. But nobody's responsible for your salvation except for you. And if you miss it or if you lose it, it's your fault. The gospel is for all, one by one. We do take such comfort in the group setting. And I'm sure there are a lot of people who envision themselves being able to make it into heaven on the group policy, because we talk about our church or my church. We talk about, well, that's what we believe at our church. That's what we teach at my church. There is a great deal of comfort to be found in the fact that we are a family. But there is individual responsibility and accountability for every single member of the family, for every member of the group. And we won't be able to go to heaven on the merits of the group. We will be able to go to heaven by the grace of God if we individually honor and obey His will, walking in the light. And those who refuse to obey have the vengeance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ waiting. In flaming fire, Paul says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He will take vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those who will stubbornly turn their backs on God and on His ways. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, Jeremiah writes, Thus says the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. There are still a lot of folks today who are saying, We will not walk in the way. The way of salvation is the only way. And it's only in Christ, where old things are passed away, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The way of the cross, the way of salvation, that's the way to live. That's where we need to be walking. If you're not a child of God this evening, why not render your life in obedience to His will, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away? If you've already done that but have become unfaithful, why not renounce your unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service? God is waiting and anxiously wanting for you to come back and to be restored.